In my brief life, I find that I have already journeyed through many communities. There are those I was born into, my family, my hometown, and there are those I chose for educational focus, or for focus on communal living, or a religious goal. There are even those that I helped to create. But no matter the community, there have been distinct similarities in their development. And those brief experiences help to inform my overall Christian path. I know this perhaps best through my time spent with the campus ministry to Keene State College back in New Hampshire. My arrival as a full-time ministry intern and live-in house director coincided with a revival of the board of directors, the coming of a new pastor, the inauguration of the live-in student community, which I was to direct, and my initiation was filled with statements of promise and growth. My first months were full of new relationships, sharing of spiritual stories, and affectionate sprucing up of the renewed ministry house. I began attending the local Episcopal church and received a warm welcome and affirmation of my gifts. Even my trip to the campus infirmary for a flu shot resulted in vibrant conversation and two new students coming to the campus ministry. This was a simple, glorious joy of new community. Our reading this morning from the book of Acts tells us of similar joy in the first of all communities to follow the Jesus way, that led by the apostles in Jerusalem. A new 12th apostle had replaced Judas, who was lost. The Holy Spirit had descended like a rushing wind upon the disciples. And at the proclamation of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, thousands more turned and were baptized into the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. Acts says that awe came upon everyone. Wonders and signs were being done. And the spirit of generosity in that community was so full that if any had need, others would sell their property and provide for it. It was a stark reversal of the Good Friday fear. Now, in the same precincts of the temple where Jesus had preached and been crucified for what he spoke, the disciples preached openly and praised God. And they had the goodwill of all the people, we're told. This was a time of devotion to teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Simple, glorious joy. But to borrow from theologian Paul Ricoeur, perhaps also an experience of first naivete. Joy which asks few questions because it meets little resistance. A few months into my time at the campus ministry, I began to notice that conversations with students about their life and faith were beginning to be hedged in by writing grant proposals, by not so lovingly admired house repairs ongoing, and politics at the college. And as I began to know students better, they entrusted me with more of their precious stories, and we moved from the easy early conversations to those about real spiritual woundedness and experiences of chronic physical and mental challenges, which in turn revealed my own tender places of growth. What I had loved from the beginning, I continued to love. But slowly I learned again the lesson that seemingly I can learn infinitely, that my naivete about good, simple community needed to be reframed in this new narrative. A distinctive reframing is seen between the disciple community in Acts and the community receiving the Gospel of John. In the intervening years and geographic distance, the sentiment of the religious authorities towards the Jesus movement has darkened. Scholars go so far as to describe John's community as a sociological anti-society, living in a hollowed-out social sphere within the dominant social order. It's from this vantage that we can see how John's language throughout his gospel works to preserve the identity of this social ingroup. He lifts up new symbols, and ordinary words find new meaning in his gospel. It is uniquely here that thieves and bandits call after the very flock, and strangers threaten to scatter the flock. This is a time of survival, when naivete must pass away, perhaps to be replaced by something harsher. Time to face facts, to reckon with the cold shoulder of reality, perhaps to rethink this public praise, perhaps to rethink the public telling of the Easter story. Maybe to retreat back into a safe upper room and bar the door. But there's something else unique in John's gospel, in John's context. For although this is a community where thieves have come to destroy, it is also uniquely in this time and place that we find the Good Shepherd standing at the gate. The Good Shepherd standing as the gate and calling us unmistakably by name. After all the signs of a community struggling to maintain its identity comes a remembrance of their deepest reason to be. And with it, the lifting up of a particularly powerful word for the ingroup. I came that they may have life, John's community hears from Jesus, and have it abundantly. Here is an echo of the Acts celebration of the goodwill of all the people, when day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Somehow, abundance has persisted beyond the days of goodwill, beyond the times of open preaching, beyond the days of high social status and favorable identity. How can it be that between these two dissonant social contexts, this expression persists? Clearly, the abundant life which John specially names must be distinct from worldly prosperity. Abundance is tracking a different index, an index which, in fact, cannot be perceived to correlate in any way with prosperity. It does not correlate with good days or with bad days or with SAT scores, with the orderliness of liturgy, the color of your skin, or the family that you come from. Abundant life cannot be earned, and it is given neither to grow or to diminish. It does not guarantee ease or worldly safety. But its fullness is before you and within you at every moment, and it will always call you by name. I was speaking with a student at the campus ministry who was in a particularly rough time, and was trying to move towards solutions a little too quickly. And she caught my eye, and she said to me, Reed, that's not what I need right now. I just need you to listen. And she called me by name, and she invited me into the joy of presence, even in the midst of pain. The Lord is my shepherd, declares the psalmist, with the certainty born of experience. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and into right paths. From this reflective stance, the psalmist sees moments of anointing as clearly as times spent in the presence of their enemies. Prosperity has risen and fallen all along their way, but the good shepherd attended them at every moment, guiding them with rod and staff. Beyond the bubbling streams of first naivete, through survival in the valley of the shadow of death, finally, the crest of a hill has been reached with a vantage point called second naivete. And without dismissing a moment of the journey, the psalmist stands again in glorious joy. But no longer a simple joy. Now it is richer and deeper, allowing them to proclaim with surety what the Acts community and John's community would learn centuries later in their own contexts, and which all of them offer to us in hope today. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.